All right, good morning. God is blessed with a beautiful day, and thank you for coming and sharing your morning with us here at Calvary. I'm going to be studying from Luke chapter 2 today, so you want to get that out. It's a long chapter, so we're only going to take it in pieces, so we'll just do the first part of Luke chapter 2 this morning. Lord, we're just so thankful. You're willing to minister to us from your word, Lord. I just pray that there would be words shared, Lord, with our heart today that would encourage us and bless us and challenge us, Lord. So we commit this time to you. Pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do the work you want to do in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, I want to take you back, if I can. I want you to think about the days of Christ. They were some very difficult days. And go back to the time when Joseph was a young man thinking about getting married. You guys that are married, remember what it was like before you married your wife? You had these dreams and these thoughts and how wonderful it would be to be married and where you would live and what you would do. And you had goals in your life. Imagine being Joseph and you had all of this going on, and then all of a sudden you find out that your fiance, or actually there was three phases to marriage. One was the engagement period, the other one is what's called the betrothal period, where you're actually married, and if you were to separate, it would be a divorce. But then the third one was the actual marriage ceremony. And so they're at a stage of being betrothed, and he finds out that Mary is pregnant, and all the city is talking about this. And you're just, you know, those little cities, little tiny places where one little rumor and everybody in town knows. That's the situation here. So Joseph is in this kind of a predicament here, and he loves his wife, and we're going to pick up from there. So you have kind of an idea of what's going on in the mind of this man. Now we're going to begin with looking at this taking place as a fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Micah in the Old Testament and chapter 2. This is what it read. The prophet Micah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ, and this is what he says. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So if someone's going from everlasting, you're going to be speaking of one person, and that's God. He's the only one that's everlasting. So he's saying, you, this little tiny town. Now, here in Lancaster, we're not exactly the destination for vacation spots. People travel through Lancaster going somewhere else to vacation. They don't stop here. This isn't the ideal place people want to spend a vacation. Well, that's similar to the town that Joseph lived in. It wasn't any kind of a place that you wanted to travel to and spend any time in. But here we pick up, it came to pass in those days that a decree had come out from someone named Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now at that time, Rome had conquered the known world, so when he speaks of that, it's everything that's under the control of Rome. And this leader, Caesar Augustus, makes this decree. It says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone, all had to be registered, and they had to go back to their own city. Now, the last time we were studying, we left off with Elizabeth just having her son, John. Mary was there visiting her cousin. And so when Elizabeth had John, and once the baby was born, she was done helping her, then Mary traveled back home herself to Nazareth. And I believe at this point, she herself was quite pregnant. Now, while Joseph and Mary existed in this little town, there was much more going on in the world. I'm going to give you a little background about this Caesar Augustus. He was also known, his name was known as Octavius. He ruled Rome from 27 BC until 14 AD. And he then, being in power, he declared that a census be made and that everyone in the known world had to go back to their hometown. It wasn't an option. Now, he was born with the name Octavian. He was named after his father. And his grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar. And he was a talented young man. And so Octavian came to the attention of his uncle, Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar eventually adopts Octavius as his own son. And therefore, he's made the official heir then in 45 BC of all of Rome. Imagine. Now, within a year, Caesar was murdered, and when that took place then, Octavian had some power, but it was now split up between three. One was by the name of someone you've all heard of, I'm sure. His name was Mark Antony. The other one, his name is Lepidus. And so here, Octavius, Mark Antony, and Lepidus were all in control of different areas of the areas around that's controlled by Rome. For decades, the whole Mediterranean area there was filled with wars, filled with violence under these three dictators going after each other. Now, this was called a triumvirate, and this means three leaders over one particular area. And they didn't get along, and so this continued, this battle, the fighting, the violence, bloody years, brutal fighting for power and money over these various provinces. So now Octavian and Antony, which you've seen oftentimes in the Middle East, where you'll have two countries that are at war against each other. They hate each other. But when Israel comes on the scene, then they'll join ranks to go against Israel because they hate Israel even more. And so that's kind of what happened in this picture here. You had Octavian and Antony pushed Lepidus out of the picture, even though his sister was married to Mark Antony. Figure that out. So this is, as the world turns, going on here. Same type of thing. All kinds of intricate stuff happening. And so for 13 years, Octavius and Antony existed together as rivals until the year 31 BC. Now for a year, these huge armies began to assemble and position themselves against each other. It's like two guys butting chests against each other to see which one's going to give. And so for a year, these armies gathered. Antony had the help of Cleopatra, and she brought 500 warships, 100,000 foot soldiers, and 12,000 in their cavalry. On the other hand, Octavian answered with 400 warships, 80,000 infantry, and 12,000 horsemen. So Octavian had the better strategy. His ships were a little more mobile than Octavian's and Cleopatra's. And so it ended up, as they went to war, that the war was decided by the battle at sea, and it seemed that Antony and Queen Cleopatra were defeated then. So now Octavian was the sole ruler of the whole Roman world, and he took the title then at that point of Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was the first Caesar out of all of them to be called Augustus. And prior to that, it was a title only given to gods. And so now he accepted the praise and the worship of his people as an actual human living God, and people worshiped him as such. So Caesar Augustus, when he died, there were people who actually comforted themselves thinking that since he was a god, he never really died. So he was still out there somewhere, ruling the world along with Zeus and all these other fake gods. So you can see how these men thought they were in such great power. And when Caesar Augustus then made this decree, he thought that everyone should jump. Now, although he thought he was in power, in reality, God was using him as a puppet to accomplish this prophecy that he had given to Micah 700 years earlier. And today we see all these people that are in power, and we can get frustrated with it, thinking that they're the ones calling the shots. Well, let me tell you, no one's calling the shots here but God Himself. And so we can take comfort in that, that nothing is going to happen to you or to this world that God is not going to be in control over. So here's our picture. The decree was sent forth. People were to go to their home cities. They have to register there, and they have to pay their taxes there. So we pick up in verse 4 then. Joseph, then, he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and he went back to his hometown, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in what's called swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now Bethlehem then, a little tiny city, be kind of like Rosamond or Lake Los Angeles, something, a very small city with not a lot of inhabitants. And but yet it was the hometown of King David, the greatest king of Israel. So Joseph and Mary had to make this journey about 80 miles. So imagine you women who have had children being what commentators believe she was a full 9 months pregnant, due at any minute. So traveling through this barren land, knowing that at any moment you could deliver your child. And they didn't have Cadillacs or Lincolns to drive them over to the city here in comfortable way of getting there. She would have had to travel across the desert by foot, most likely, or at best upon a donkey. And I don't know how many of you ever sat on a donkey and actually walked anywhere, but they are not comfortable at all. And your seat will figure that out in about 30 minutes. So here they travel. They make this. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And they were going there to fulfill the command of what they thought was Caesar Augustus. Now, this was a difficult journey, and as difficult it was for her, Joseph was not going to leave her home. So a lot of speculation as to why, but I think it's pretty clear. You've got a woman here who is pregnant, and Joseph's not the father of that child. And so there could be a lot of talk around town, and Joseph was not going to leave Mary to face all of that alone. So he brings her with him, knowing that at any moment she could have this baby, and he wanted to be there for the birth of his child. So she comes with him. Now understand that the area where Jesus was born into at that time, it had been wrecked by war. The farms had been neglected. Its towns had been sacked or besieged. Much of the wealth of the area had been stolen by the different armies going at each other. The streets were unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads in and around the towns and the cities throughout that region, causing all kinds of trouble, robbing different caravans or people traveling alone. And this is what Joseph and Mary would travel through. So as they were in Bethlehem, they go looking for a room, and of course all these people had beat them there. They were traveling slow with her being pregnant. They had already gotten there. All the rooms had been taken. And so who would have ever thought that a woman 9 months pregnant would be traveling, and there was no place for her. So she ends up having to go into the stable, what many people believe, what you see with the little stable, the little scenes in the manger and all that that we get at Christmas. That's probably not what it looked like at all. They believed it was more likely a hollowed out piece of rock that they would keep the animals in from the weather. And so it was there in that kind of a stable where Jesus was born. And we're told then she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now that word means in the Greek to tear. Excuse me. So this isn't a nice little diaper, a nice little wrap that you buy, for your babies at stores and such. This is what they could do, makeshift. So they tore different sheets of cloth here and wrapped the baby in this. So that wasn't a normal thing to be done. Now remember, the prophet Micah wrote 700 years before this that he would be born, the Savior of the world would be born in Bethlehem. So it's recognized by Jews as indicated where the Messiah would be born, since that was a prophecy of the Old Testament. They knew that prophecy. So when the wise men came to Jerusalem, and King Herod then inquired about this inquiry of theirs of seeking out the Savior of the world, there was a king born, and he was a very jealous king, and he wanted to know, well, where are you guys going? Where is this place? Because I want to go and worship him too. Well, that was a total lie. He wanted to destroy him because he didn't want anybody else taking his place or taking his glory, taking his power. And so they told him that he inquired with the priests of the city, and they told him about this very prophecy from Micah 5:2, that it would be in Bethlehem. So they laid him in this manger, and God was able to work things out so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in order to fulfill this prophecy. My question would be, then why didn't he make the entrance of his son a little easier coming into the world, or at least a little more comfortable? And I think I figured out the answer. All through the scriptures, it tells us that God doesn't like the haughty. He wants us to be humbled before him. In fact, the scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so God never tells you to do something that he wouldn't first do himself. Paul instructs us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, speaking to the church. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So he did this for our sake. God is concerned that we learn humility also. That's an important thing. So if you don't take anything else away from this message today, take this. God wants us to learn how to be humble. And I just shared with you before, I had a good friend named John. He's a pastor up in Tulare. And he wrote a song one time called Proud of My Humility. And if you hear the words of the song, it just goes along with, there's a lot of people who play the part of humble, and yet they're proud. And they tell people about how proud they are. They don't use those words. But you can see it in their life. You can hear it in the words that they say, that they are about themselves, about elevating themselves up. God doesn't like us to do that. Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of your own mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not out for yourself, but the interests of others also. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but yet he made himself of no reputation. We're all seeking to have a good reputation, but the Lord didn't seek to have that kind of reputation. Instead, it says here, he took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. You imagine being God, lowering himself to be lower than the angels of heaven. He actually becomes a man. And it says, being found in the appearance then as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So let's learn this lesson right now. Life is not about you getting what you deserve from others. Real life for the Christian should be about us giving ourselves to elevating other people and serving them. It's a big difference. We live in a world today that really pushes the whole idea of you deserve a break today. Have it your way. Well, the world's philosophy now has become Burger King's. But let me tell you, that's not what real Christian life is about. And that's a struggle for every single one of us. Have you ever prayed, God, make me a humble man or a woman? That's not a prayer too many people want to pray, because God will. He will humble you. Now, we got cut to a different scene now. We're out in the field somewhere outside of this little town of Bethlehem. There were in the same country shepherds that were living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock at nighttime. Now, we have streetlights in our city here, and so there's kind of a glow over our city. But when you get out into these areas where you're outside of a city with no streetlights, you could see a trillion stars up there. It's just a beautiful sight. It's kind of sad that we who live in the city don't get that option to see that very often. But when you get out in those remote areas, you can see that. And imagine these shepherds being out there in the pitch dark, and they're just watching over their sheep. Now, they're used to hearing noises out in the wilderness out there, nighttime noises. But here, something takes place. While they're doing this, and this took place, I believe, sometime in the summer, more likely than the winter, because flocks were only kept out in the field at night from the time of the Passover until late spring, getting into early fall. The atmosphere in that area, the Middle East, in Israel particularly, is very similar to our atmosphere here. And so imagine we too could be outside during late spring to early fall. But when we get in the winter time, it gets really cold out here. And you don't want to be outside with the winds and everything going on. And so it's not likely that Jesus was born in December, because it would generally be very cold that time of year. But I want you to notice who the first group of people who heard of the birth of Christ were. These weren't the priests, nor were they the successful businessmen in the city. They weren't the high class of society, the people with names that you would know. But they were shepherds. Now, shepherds were the most uneducated people. They were known to be so corrupt, they were the outcasts of society, so corrupt that they were not even allowed to be used as a witness in a court of law, because you can't trust a one of them. Imagine having that reputation. And so these are the people then, the kind of people that the angel of the Lord appears to. They would often watch the sheep of the priests that would be used for the sacrifices in the temple. So they had a responsibility to take care of these sheep for the priests. But imagine, they were taking care of the lambs that would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Interesting that God would pick these particular shepherds to be the very first witnesses of the Lamb of God, isn't it? Now behold, it says, verse 9, there's an angel of the Lord that stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, we're told. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I'm going to bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The word of God is for all people. No matter what status you have, no matter what income your level is, the word of God is for everyone. They need to hear. And so there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll go into town, you're going to find this baby, and that baby's not going to be wrapped in regular blankets that a baby would be wrapped in, but rather he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with this angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now picture this. You're this low, humble shepherd out in the field, and the skies just light up. You've got this angel standing in front of you, and now all of heaven opens up for them. And they hear the choir of heaven, and they begin to sing, and the heavenly hosts were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So imagine, certainly they would have been greatly afraid. And then most likely it was Gabriel who appeared to them here, and he tells them that they're bringing good tidings. That word means the gospel. The gospel message is the good news. Why would God choose shepherds to bring the good news to first? They were out in the fields. They were smelly. They're not so bright. They can take care of a stupid lamb, but they couldn't really have any other occupation. They had nothing to bring a baby king. So why did God choose the lowest members of society to entrust the greatest truth in all the ages? Why didn't they choose the religious leaders? Surely they would have been excited after waiting for thousands of years to meet their Savior. Why not choose a king or a rich man whose testimony would have carried more weight? And I think many have wondered, why go to the shepherds? And I think there's two reasons. One, we just had it answered for us by the shepherds being chosen and the words of Paul about being humble before the Lord. So I think first that the shepherds were the lowest of the low of society, and they had the capacity of thinking and living as a humble person. They would have been amazed and honored to hear from God. You know, there are people who you present the gospel to and they accept the Lord, and it just doesn't seem to carry very much weight. They're already think they're special to begin with. Well, of course God would want me in his kingdom. And they think that God's privileged to have them. Whereas a shepherd is thinking, why would the Lord ever come to me? And if you think that God is so honored to have you because you're so good looking, or God is honored to have you because your name is Rockefeller or some special name, or God is honored to have you because, you know, I've been a star in 26 movies. You know, God is not blessed by any of that. He realizes exactly who you are and what you're made of. You're made of dirt, by the way. So there's nothing for you to be honoring yourself with. So imagine this. Based on Jesus' opinion of the religious leaders of that day, I don't think they would have had the same reaction. Pharisees were religious people back when Jesus was born who thought very highly of themselves. They loved their man-made religion more than they loved the relationship with God. And you know, there are Christians today who are like that. They don't mind having religion. In fact, they love having a religion. I had a boss one time I worked for, and he joined all the organizations in town and made sure that he was rubbing elbows with all the right people. And he made sure that everyone knew that he was a church-going man. We see politicians all the time like that. They have a man-made religion. It's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where he is the Lord of your life. Many people have a religion and they form God in the image they want him to be, but very few who really want Jesus to be the Lord and they humble themselves to serve him. Second, I think after seeing the baby, these shepherds had no problem spreading the word to anyone who would listen to them. They weren't thinking of themselves as too hip and too cool or worried about what people might think of them if they opened their mouth. They were exuberant and filled with joy, and they were excited to tell people about the relationship they had. So again, let's bring this current. Are you excited to tell people about the relationship you have with Jesus? Do you just do transactions with people? You go out to dinner, you go to the grocery store, but you never open your mouth. You never share. Is Christ exciting to you? Are you exuberant that God would choose you? I'm still amazed. Out of my whole family, I was the youngest. My sisters were, you know, straight-A students. They were both queens of the prom kind of thing. My brother was good in football and all the sports and all that, and then there's me. So I was more like the David where they went through, Samuel goes through all the different brothers to pick who's going to be the king, and David wasn't even a consideration. He was out in the field watching the sheep. And when he had to actually ask David's father, do you have any more sons? Because none of these are the ones. He goes, well, yeah, I do, but that's good to have your dad feel that way about you, huh? Yeah, you don't want to talk to him. He's, you know. And so David was the one who was chosen by God. Man chooses on the outside where God looks on the inside. So we should have an exuberant attitude. And these shepherds, they did. Now then the angel said to them, I don't want you to be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you these good tidings of great joy, which is going to be for all people. There's born to you this day the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ means Messiah. The sign of, to these shepherds that they're going to find the Messiah, the one that Israel had been waiting for. For 400 years, God had been silent to Israel. No prophet had spoke on behalf of God for 400 years. You imagine how the church excitement over the Lord kind of waned in that time. And now here comes the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for all these years. And so the sign is going to be, you're going to find the Messiah of the world wrapped in swaddling clothes in some stinking manger scene, laying in a feeding trough for the animals. Not exactly what you would expect. Now this angel finishes bringing that good news, and they begin to sing, or sing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men of goodwill." Now literally though, this would read, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased." See, there's not going to be peace for the whole world. The whole world is not at peace right now. People around us, everywhere in this very city, there's peace. There will be no peace for many of the people. They'll try to find peace. They'll buy themselves new cars, new homes. They'll get raises and promotions and all, and they'll look for it there, but they don't find it there. Many of us have experienced that. We don't find the peace we're looking for in pursuing our own desires. But the peace that is given to man here is a peace to whom he is well pleased. So that should be our desire, to please the Lord, and you will know the peace of God. Now, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "All right, let's go back to feeding the sheep." I hope somebody say something. You guys buying this, or are you asleep? That's not what they said. They said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." I love the response here. Immediately they talked to each other and said, "We need to go find this out, if it's real, if it's true." So they didn't sit around thinking about what just took place. They immediately decided to go check it out. This must have driven the herd of sheep along with them, because you're not going to be out in the field with a priest's sheep and just leave them and go away on your own. So I imagine they had, in the middle of the night, in the dark, had to drive these sheep to this little city, this little town, where they could go and meet the Messiah. What a picture. The sheep used for the temple sacrifice, resting right outside in the fields around the stable where the Lamb of God, who will be our permanent sacrifice of sins, was laying at that time. That's just crazy to think about. So after hearing the good news, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying there in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But I love what I read here. But Mary, she kept all of these things, and it says she pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds then returned, but they didn't just go back to their sheep out in the field. It says they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So this wasn't a usual sign, a baby lying in a manger. You would have never heard of such a thing. And wrapped in swaddling clothes, this was an unusual picture here. In fact, if the angel had just told them to go to town, I don't think they would have even thought about going looking at any stable. They would have gone to every Motel 6 in town, so to speak, looking for this birth of this child. But they had to specifically tell him, you have to go to the manger to find him. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying. So the shepherds had seen the Lord. They went about spreading the gospel message, or the good news. So again, let's bring this current. Here we've been introduced to the Savior of the world. Why he picked you, why he picked me, I don't know. But are you thankful for that?
Amen.
Well, if you are, then we should be exuberant like these shepherds were. And we need to be spreading that word, the gospel message, the good news. It says the people heard this and they marveled. It didn't say all of them accepted the Lord right there. In fact, imagine these people, these shepherds, they went out sharing these things that they saw, but they only shared what they knew. They didn't share any more. They didn't immediately memorize the book of Ezekiel and start quoting all kinds of prophecies and scriptures at the people. I remember when I first got saved, I wasn't even a week old in the Lord. I didn't know what a gospel was. I knew nothing. I had read the whole Bible, but I couldn't tell you what books were there. If you told me that there was a book of Mike in there, I'd believe you. I didn't know the Bible. But I thought, man, I got to have all my friends get saved. I've got to tell them about this. So I started a Bible study. We met one time for 1.5 hours, and they tore me up. And after that little Bible study we had, I didn't ever want to teach the Word of God again. I just said, I'm done. And I mean, they really tore me up because I knew nothing about the Word of God. And all I could do was just share my own testimony, and they just thought that was a joke. They didn't want to hear that. But one thing that they said to me was, you have really changed. Well, that wasn't supposed to be a compliment coming from them. But now I look back and it was a great compliment, because that's what God does. He comes in and he changes us from the inside out. And all I could tell you at the time was I felt a huge burden that was on my back being lifted off of it. And I was wound so tight at that time that I was just a very angry man. I broke a lot of things. I took my guitar. And that's for you guitar players. You understand what I'm saying here. My guitar. And I broke it in half. I was so angry. And this is the kind of life I had. Well, now I had a peace. That's all I knew. I didn't understand it all, but I had a peace. And these shepherds, they didn't have all the answers, but they went and told people what they did know. Our responsibility today isn't to go and quote from Ezekiel or Micah or anywhere else, but we can tell our story. That's your responsibility and mine. I've been preaching this now because the last 3 months, we haven't had one person, maybe it's my preaching's bad, but we haven't had one person accept the Lord in 3 months. Why is that? We have lots of visitors come to the church. They come and visit to check out the church, see if they like it or whatever, or they're whatever. But there's not people being invited to church. Invited because you have shared the gospel with them. I need to get out of this pulpit, get out of this church, and we need to start sharing, because there's people out there who are going to hell. Do you understand that? They're going to hell. And we're all praying for God to come back right now. Do you really want your loved ones and your neighbors, your coworkers, to go to hell? You need to open up and pray, God, cause me to know and have boldness to be able to share what you've done in my life. No one can rob you of that. Now, people might make fun of it, but as I've shared with you before, when I first got saved, before I was saved, I was at Huntington Beach. I'd been surfing most of the morning. I had been drinking all morning. Wasn't drunk, but I wasn't sober either. So I was sitting there on my towel, and I saw this bus pull up, and it said Campus Crusade for Christ. I thought, oh, no. And they come pouring out of this bus and start combing the beach. And I saw a guy coming at me, so I acted like I was asleep. Well, he saw me right away, he knew I wasn't, and he came up to me and confronted me. And he began to share with me the 4 spiritual laws. Now, I was cool about what he had to say, but I kept looking out in the water to see if my friends could see what was going on. And the whole time, I kept my beer in front of me, and I'm trying to kind of half hide it. But you know what? Within a couple of weeks, I had come to Jesus Christ truly, and I can't wait to get to heaven and have an opportunity to meet that guy who had enough guts, enough boldness to come and share that story with me, or I may not be here today. Praise God for people who can face rejection and still share the gospel. That's what we're called to do, people. So here, They came with haste, they saw the baby, and they responded. When they seen him, they made widely known what was told them concerning the child. Now let's pick up verse 19 and 20. We'll finish this up. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Two wonderful things we need to grab out of these scriptures right here. First, Mary was seeking a much deeper understanding of everything that was going on. To ponder something in your heart is to chew on it, to think about that. I had it presented to me like a cow. A cow has several stomachs, and they'll chew on a cud of grass and swallow it and then spit it back up and chew on it some more. Now, I'm not telling you to do that with your food, but I am telling you to do that with the Word of God. Chew on it for a while. Let it minister to you, and then look at it again. Let it minister to you. Look at it again. Keep going back and looking at it. Don't race through the Bible. And people say, oh, I read the Bible in 6 months. So what? You were in the Bible, but did the Bible get in you? That's the main thing. So chew on it. Let it minister to you. And that's what Mary was doing here. She treasured all these things, and she pondered or sought to understand the deeper meaning of each part of this. We should ponder the stuff that God is teaching us. Now, what brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for this to be this prophecy to be fulfilled? It was a Roman emperor's decree. We think the Roman emperor had control of things. He had no control of nothing. It was all being manipulated by God for his son to be born in that little stable and put in that trough with that swaddling clothes on to fulfill the prophecy that he had given to Micah 700 years earlier. Now, as for the shepherds, we're told that they went back to their jobs caring for the sheep, but now something had radically changed. Do you think for one moment that you would be praising God over sitting out in a field watching some smelly old sheep trying to keep wolves away and whatever else is out there? That's not exactly a glorious job that you want to grow up and be when you're an adult. And yet here, when they went back this time, they were glorifying and praising God. Their lives had been changed. Many of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to a job. And it's a boring job. You don't like it. You're doing it because you have to. You got to work. But you're not that thrilled about it. But yet you can get up tomorrow morning and you could spend time with the Lord. You can glorify him. And as I've shared with you before, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine where is in excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Tomorrow morning, get up and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 19 of the same chapter, begin to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 18 tells you to look up. Verse 19 tells you to look up. Verse 20 tells you to give thanks for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Again, thanking God that you're alive. Thanking God that you're not down the street over here in the hospital. You're able to get up and work. Thank God that you got a job. So many people don't have one. I know so many people that hate their job, but thank God you got one, and other people don't. You don't know what you got till it's gone. Sometimes. And then finally it says, submit to one another, have that humble heart. And all of these verses keep pointing you up to the Lord, up to the Lord, up to the Lord. Look up, people, for redemption draws nigh. He's right around the corner. So they hadn't just heard things, they followed up, they verified what they had heard, and this led to the shepherds doing what the angels were doing. They gave praise to God. I think we should do that right now. What about? All right, we'll call the worship team up. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the scripture, this portion that we studied today. Thank you so much, Lord, that you reached out to these poor shepherds, Lord. Instead of going to the elite, what hope would we have, Lord, this normal people in this little town that's a speck on the map that nobody wants to come to. Yet, Lord, you consider us. You want to use us. You want to bless us. You want to give us eternal life. Believe, Lord, there are many others out there that need this and want this. Listen, today, if you don't know Christ, maybe you've never made that connection. You have a man-made religion, but you truly have not given Jesus Christ the lordship over your heart and your life. If you'd like to do that, raise your hand up right now. I'd love to pray with you that you would come to know Christ that I know. Anybody here today? Then, Father, we thank you for these services this morning. Stir in our hearts, Lord, the urgency of the days that we live in, that you're coming soon. Lord, that we would reach out to those that we love. Bring them to church. Let them be introduced to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand.